Welcome to the OKC First podcast.
Together, we're learning to do three things.
Friendship with God.
Friendship with one another.
And open friendship for the sake of the world.
For more information about OKC First,
please visit OKCFirst.com.
Today's scripture comes from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages, as the Spirit gave them ability. This is the word of the Lord.
Hello. Thank you, everyone. Thank you. Thank you, kids, and all of you who helped. Our teens helped a whole bunch, and all of you adults who helped. Like I say, I think VBS and maybe Fall Fest, we are maybe the two things that we do the best, that we're we were doing all three things: friendship with God, friendship with one another, open friendship for the sake of the world. And just so grateful, Lisa, for all the work that you and your whole team puts into it. Absolutely. Absolutely. And I want you to know, too, that our children's pastor pours over the messaging in the hopes that at the earliest of ages that kids might be surrounded by, captured by this thought that goes something like this, and you've heard it, that God's mind about them too is made up and the news is good. Imagine if you could live your whole life living in response to grace as opposed to always wondering whether or not you measured up. Wouldn't that be good? So thank you, Lisa. You're perfect for this role, and thank you for everything that you do. We are in the last sermon of the We Are All Witnesses sermon series. It has been a walk through the book of Acts. And every year, the lectionary gives us the opportunity to spend some time in Acts. And I've always kind of been disappointed that they have it in the order that they have it. So last Sunday was Ascension Sunday, Acts chapter 1. This Sunday is Pentecost Sunday, Acts chapter 2. But we get those stories at the very end. I kind of wish we got them at the very beginning so that you can then see all of the havoc that the gospel wreaks. Because the gospel, you guys, turns all things upside down that are right side up and turns all things right side up that are upside down. I wish you could hear these stories, and then you could see as God erases boundaries between people and expands the membership of the people of God all the way. It's not just the Samaritans. It's not just the Ethiopian eunuch. It's also the people who are outspoken enemies of Christ. Even that person ends up a part of the team, a part of the plan. I wish we could see all of that unfold. I wish we could see how it is that in Pentecost, Peter seems to find his voice, and then in a grander sense, at Pentecost, and you can see it as it unfolds throughout the rest of the book of Acts, the church finds its voice. The church finds its voice. Have we found our voice? It's something that I ask young ministers, especially young teachers and preachers. I ask them, okay, have you found your voice? Have you found your voice? And here's what I mean by that. It's not, have I found your physical, physiological voice? I mean, I lost that this week, and I'm very glad to have had, I have 70% of it back, so that means I'll be done easy by 1 o'clock today. I'll get us out of here. But have you found your voice in terms of messaging? I mean, lots of sermons get preached over the course of a career. Lots of sermons. But I would say to you, the longer I preach, the more often I'm saying the same thing. If that makes any sense. That didn't feel kind. Okay. That's from an old preacher, too, so I think maybe he understands. I mean, eventually, you do get to the place as a preacher, you do get to the place where there is a dominating theme that then somehow finds its way. It sort of bubbles to the surface in all these other passages, some of them, and it's a surprise to me too. But this whole sense that God's mind about us is made up and the news is good, I think that has something to do with what I would call my voice. But I think groups of people have voice as well. And what if I were to say this to you, that the book of Acts, and in particular, this story about Pentecost, is the story of God encouraging and resourcing a people, not just a person, we see it in a person today, but resourcing a people in the hopes that that people would find their voice, that you all would become, in some sense, preachers. And some of you are now deathly afraid because of this term. It's called glossophobia. Anybody ever heard of glossophobia? Glossophobia is the fear of public speaking, right? And you don't have to raise your hand, but 75% of you have glossophobia. Here's the thing. I kind of do too. It took me a long... Let me tell you a couple of funny stories. The first time I was asked to be a minister, I said, no, I don't want to be a minister. And part of the reason I don't want to be a minister is a youth minister at the time, all the way back in, what was it, Eric? It was like 1940-something. I don't remember, but... But part of the reason I didn't want to is because I didn't want to be tasked with the upfront speaking thing. I just didn't want to do it. Well, eventually I got comfortable with the group of kids, and it was not quite as arduous for me. And then I became the pastor of the church. And you guys, I kid you not, for the better part of the year, I wrote my sermons out on yellow pads. Wrote them out and then read them until the day that one of my dear friends, who I believe loves me, he came to me and he said, he always called me dude, he said, dude. We can't have you reading your sermons to us. Well, then I realized, okay, I'm going to have to figure out how to go about this, because really, and to this day, I'm fine to be in front of you if I've prepared to be in front of you, but if there's a group of people and somebody says, hey, John, you stand up and talk, you stand up, man, I get the heebie-jeebies, the yips. I don't want to do that. There's some element of it. And many of you know what I'm talking about. In fact, there are more people who are afraid of public speaking than are afraid of death or spiders. Yeah. But again, I want to say to us, I think it is the dream of God. Ready? I think it is the dream of God that we would find our voice. I think it is the dream of God that each of us and all of us would find our voice. So much is it the dream of God that we would find our voice and our voices, that God says, I will help you. So, as we move into this sermon, I want this question to serve as something of a backdrop to the entirety of the sermon today. Ready? Have I found my voice, and have we found our collected voice? So, like I said, this is the second of a two-part mini-series within this larger series. The ascension we described last week is the great inhale of God, the inhale of God. Pentecost would this week be the great exhale of God. God continues to exhale, but as God exhales, hopefully we are inhaling, making good use of this gift of God's wind, breath, spirit. So today begins not just the day of Pentecost, but the whole season of Pentecost. And the season of Pentecost will last nearly half the year. And during the season of Pentecost, you're supposed to take a particular posture. There are certain images or themes or thoughts that go with the season of Pentecost, and it goes something like this. We will celebrate and listen for the companionship of the resurrected Christ, the spirit of the resurrected Christ, who will, if allowed to do so, will help to enable confession and repentance for the individual believer, so where each of us is concerned, but will also enable and resource ministry and mission where all of us taken together are concerned. That is the whole gist of the season of Pentecost. But let's talk about the day of Pentecost. And again, I want to say to you, the day of Pentecost would have been experienced differently by people who had a very deep knowledge of the Old Testament. So how did they, those gathered in that room, how did they gathered in Jerusalem from around the world, the original readers of the book of Acts, how did all of those groups understand what was happening? What lenses did they use? And might we borrow those lenses in the hopes of making sense of the strange story, which comes with even stranger special effects? In order to understand how they understood it, I think we have to go back way, way back to the very beginning when God breathes. When God breathes a saving, rescuing, creating breath over the chaos, as you read there in Genesis 1, and somehow new life is formed. Because that's who God is. Let's get this straight. That's who God is. God is a saving, rescuing God. That is God's nature and essence. It seems to be what God would call God's voice and calling. I would say that even though I would admit that it doesn't always happen when I want it to happen, it doesn't always happen how I want it to happen, but I still understand God to be a rescuing, saving God. Throughout the entirety of the Old Testament, God's calling, God's voice perseveres. If you know where to listen for it, it's there. God's desire to be embodied is throughout the Old Testament. So the life-giving breath of God was constantly on display throughout the Old Testament. Lots of different passages. In particular, during Passover, when God made a way through the waters of the Red Sea, that was that breath on display again, making a new future possible for God's people, the people of Israel. Now, 50 days after Passover, 50 days after the Exodus, the wandering people of God arrive at Mount Sinai. You know what happens there? Moses goes up the mountain. He ascends the mountain to meet with God, to find out from God, so God, what will it look like if we are in fact going to be the people of God? God, then Moses descends the mountain with stone tablets on which were carved the terms of this covenant, the relational agreement between God and God's body, the people of Israel. And each and every year, the people of God would gather in Jerusalem to celebrate God's faithfulness and faithful giving of the law, God's faithfulness of the God who gives faithful gifts. They would do it 50 days after Passover, or in other words, Pentecost. 50 days after Passover, they would gather in Jerusalem from all over the world to celebrate God's faithfulness, the giving of the law, Shabbat. That's why they were there in Jerusalem that particular day. Now, keep that in mind. Try to keep their lenses on as we listen to what happens now throughout the rest of this story. In chapter 1, Jesus, skip ahead to Acts chapter 1, that verse, and bring that up for me if you could up there. Can you do that for me? Look at you, so good. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem. This was Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, before the ascension. He said this to the disciples, but wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you're about to be baptized with wind, breath, spirit, not many days from now. It turns out it was about 10 days from then, on the very day of Pentecost. And so you've already heard these verses read today. Verse 1 of chapter 2. So when the day of Pentecost had come, there they were, all together in one place. We're going to talk about the implications of these verses. I just want to read them one more time. And then suddenly, from heaven, there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind. We know the sounds of violent winds around here. Amen. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared among them. More biblical evidence of the very presence of God. And a tongue rested on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. So a few things I want you to notice here before we move on. They were all together in one place. Try to say this to my Sunday school class at least once every week. You guys, faith is a team sport. Faith is a team sport. And Scripture should be read as if we understand that faith is a team sport. If you struggle to understand Scripture, maybe that's one of the lenses you need to practice wearing as you read Scripture. Scripture has a whole lot more to say to us as the people of God than it does to any one of us as the person of God. Does that make sense? They were all together in one place. Next, wind. That's a familiar topic. It's a familiar image. As Scripture says so often, the wind, the breath, the Spirit of God is doing a new thing, and it's very hard to miss, as are the flames, which represent the very presence of God as demonstrated throughout Scripture. But lastly, watch this. They spoke in other discernible languages. And God helped people to find their voices. God helped people to find the capacity to say the thing that God wanted him or her to say. And it's because God here again wants everyone. Let me say this again. God wants everyone to be reached with the message of salvation and rescue. God has always desired that everyone would be rescued. Do we realize that? Like, this is really important, and you won't understand Pentecost and these miraculous stories of Pentecost if you don't understand this. Hear this. What if we tuned our phrase a bit that went like this? God's mind about everybody is made up, and the news is good. Now, do they know that? Well, some of that has to do with whether or not you have found your voice. Some of that has to do with whether or not we have found our collected voice. Some of that has to do with the other voices that he or she or they may have been listening to. But God's mind about everybody, every single one, every single group, even the groups who might wear badges and labels that demonstrate that they are enemies of God. You need to know this. If God's going to tell us to love our enemies, it's because God knows what it means to love God's enemies. Make sense? It is the dream, the hope, the passion of God, the hound of heaven, that everyone would be rescued. And all God's people said, pretty good. Verse 5, now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem for that time. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and they were bewildered. Probably could have been, the word terrified could have been used there, because each one of them heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, are not all these who were speaking particularly uneducated Galileans? Because the Galileans didn't have much of an educational reputation. Like, aren't these people the dumb ones? How do we understand now that they know all of these different languages, and how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? If you just take the whole list of the nations that were listed there in verses 9 through 13, or 9 through 11 or so, it's like 14 or 15 different languages, and each native language was spoken so that the message, the one message, could be heard by everybody. Again, guys, because God wants everybody to be salvaged and rescued. God is just looking for people who can somehow find their voices. Voices. You know somebody who struggled to find his voice while Jesus was alive? Simon Peter. Simon Peter at times struggled to find his voice, and again, I'm not just talking about the physical possibility of speech, right? Because Peter was capable during the gospel stories of saying dumb and boneheaded things. Right? But man, when it came to the week of Christ's passion, Peter really struggled to find his voice. Remember that? Really struggled. Of all the people in the room, the one least likely to stand up, having found his voice, might have been Simon Peter. And yet, it was Simon Peter who stood up after this entire episode played out in front of him. The wind and the flames, all the speaking of all the different languages, who is it that would stand up? But Simon Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them. Will Willman said this week, and I love this. He said, somehow Peter the coward became Peter the proclaimer. In Genesis, he goes on to say, the Spirit of God breathed life into dust and created a human being. In Acts 2, the Spirit has breathed life into a once cowardly disciple and created a new man who now has the gift of bold speech. Maybe you're one of the 75% who suffer from glossophobia. Maybe you are saying to yourself right now, if the Spirit's going to have me get up in front of, I don't know, 10, 20, 30, 50, 1,000 people, I'm out. this doesn't sound great to me. But here's the thing. I think it was St. Francis who said something like this. Preach the gospel at all times. Proclaim the gospel at all times. Find your voice and say the thing. Say the messaging of God at all times. And when necessary, use words. In other words, there is, for the people of God who are known as the body of Christ, there is a body language that speaks very loudly. You ever heard of body language? We have a body language that speaks very loudly, and you can see it during the week of VBS. You can see it. People who I know are tired because they've worked. People who might be other places, maybe even vacationing, but they block out this week to be a presence. That is a body language that speaks loudly, loudly. And again, so grateful for you. Perhaps VBS is part of the way that we find our voice. Now, listen. It might also mean that God wants you to say something to someone. Now, maybe not 1,000 someones. The largest group I ever spoke to was at NYC years ago when me and a guy, a real good friend of mine by the name of Jim, we were in front of people and we were doing seminars for 5,000 kids at NYC. And it was great. Now, it is also nerve-wracking, and maybe that's why we forgot the words of the Lord's Prayer. True story. So I know it can be nerve-wracking, but I want you to consider for a second that there might be somebody in your orbit, maybe somebody younger than you, maybe somebody older than you, maybe a dear friend, maybe a family member, maybe someone that you kind of tolerate, maybe somebody with whom you have had your share of clashes. I don't know who it is, but I think it's at least possible that there is someone in your orbit who really needs to hear, you ready? You know what's coming, right? Who really needs to hear that God's mind about him, her, them is made up, and the news is good. And it may be that you're going to be God's person in a particular time to say something. I don't know if I can do that, John. I'm not great with words. Understood. Again, our lives tend to speak louder than our mouths do. But I also believe that God stands ready to help you. And the reason I believe it is because God seems awfully ready to help Peter. And if God can help Simon Peter, then God can help me, and God can help you. So, this is what is said. Back to 14. Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these folks were not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning and nobody gets drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. That was my translation. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. Now, remember I told you that God has always wanted a people to call his own, a people where he could be embodied, but God has always wanted those people to find their voices and their collective voice. So, in the prophet Joel, we have this. That's our guy with glossophobia. In the last day will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all of Oklahoma City first. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy. We'll come back to that word. Don't feel a whole lot of pressure there just yet, okay? And your young men shall see visions, your young men and women, I would say, and your old men and women shall dream dreams, and even upon the slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. It has always been the dream of God that there would be a group of people who would make themselves available to the wind, the breath, the spirit of God, who God would then use by virtue of that wind and spirit and breath to say stuff with their bodies and sometimes with their mouths that would give people an indication, yes, that God's mind about them is made up and the news is good, but also, when necessary, to tell them when they were veering away from the dream of God. Prophesy. That word's come up a couple of times. You're going to miss it if you hold too tightly to the concept of prediction. prophets, if you, and so here's the analogy we use all the time around here, and if you're new, just, you know, if you're old, act like this is the first time you've heard it. If you're new, listen to this. If you take a prophet, the way that we're talking about prophets here, with you to the horse track, that prophet, the godly prophet, the person called of God to be a prophet in that circumstance, is not going to tell you which horse is going to win. What that prophet's going to say is, if you gamble with your rent money, it leads to destruction. So it's not prediction, like you can make money on a prediction, someone who knows the future. But it might be someone who knows the future because they know that destruction happens when we wander away from God, and life is possible when we wander back toward God. Those are the prophets. Those are the prophets that God is seeking right now. That is the prophetic voice that God wants to see emerge in each of us, but in all of us together. God hopes that we will say something along these lines. Hey, walking away from God, you can wander into trouble. Walking toward or with God, there is life there. The question is, do you have the capacity to say to someone, love wins? The question is, do we have the capacity to say, no, I know that we live in a situation where it seems like the one with the most toys wins. It seems like we live in a situation where the one with the most power wins. But what we're saying to you today is that God's mind about you is made up and the news is good. Love wins. And I don't want to see you walk away from that. Verse 19. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. This all sounds pretty scary. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. A little bit about the context here. The book of Joel. They are facing some catastrophic life, future-shaping circumstances. And in the midst of those circumstances, when you might be tempted to give up on God and give in to the powers of the day, Joel says, do not. Do not give in to the powers of the day. Continue to speak the voice of the Lord. Continue to find your voice that you can speak for God. Listen, if you get out there and you say often enough, no, love wins, that is a countercultural message, and it is going to turn some things upside down, y'all. Have you been watching the news? Scary stuff out of California yesterday. Scary stuff in Oklahoma throughout this entire week. And a lot of the stuff that was said that was scary this week was said by people who really want you to believe that they're Christian. If we together stand up and say, hang on, wait, what if we reorganized everything according to love wins? Somebody's going to laugh. Somebody's going to snicker a little bit. Then we might say, well, how's it going for you? How's it going to organize life according to whoever has the most power? What if we became an outbreak of love wins? What if, there's another way to say this, what if we became a resurrection community? There's no way to say that. What if we understood our lives to be organized by what is on display and on offer in the second chapter of Acts at Pentecost? What if we understood Pentecost to be resourcing us to say, sometimes with our mouths, no, love wins, and God's mind about you is made up, and the news is good? What might the result be? Well, according to the second chapter of Acts, it goes something like this. If you skip all the way down to verse 47, it says, day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Now, please, Christian, do not underdefine this term, salvation. Please do not limit this concept of salvation to what happens after you die, because I know a lot of people in need of salvation and rescue right now before they die, and all God's people said, and the gospel is supposed to have skin on it, and all God's people said. Because the gospel matters and it works where people live their day-to-day lives. Some of them are in cubicles every day and they still need to hear that God's mind about them is made up and the news is good. There are households who need to hear it. There are people, perhaps even people in the room, who need to be reorganized by that message. Not only for your own benefit, there is that, but because there's somebody else who may not know it until or unless you get it, that love wins. In verse 47, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. It's not just that they were being saved from eternal punishment. They were being saved to a group that operated according to a particular vision of life that goes something like this: love wins. They were saved to and for something, not just from something. I lost a mentor this week that I have never met. Nonetheless, he was a mentor for me and has been for years and years. Guy by the name of Walter Brueggemann, an Old Testament scholar who still had some incredible things to say in the New Testament. And he said this. He said, the breath of Jesus is inhaled in the book of Acts as Pentecost. He says, and then the rest is history. The book of Acts narrates the way in which this odd community of the second wind turned the world upside down, as it says in Acts chapter 17, verse 6. And it is the task of breathed on, breathed in community to do the work of turning our world of racist violence upside down. Because when it is turned upside down, it will be right side up. Christian, when we turn the world upside down with this message, communicated by our bodies and our body language and sometimes with our mouths, love wins, God's mind about you is made up and the news is good, that message can in fact turn lives upside down, perhaps even turn neighborhoods upside down, situations, circumstances upside down. And when it's turned upside down in the eyes of God, perhaps it will finally be right side up. I found a prayer written by Walter Brueggemann, and I'm going to go ahead and wind up the sermon with his words and not my own. He says, we name you wind, power, force, and then imaginatively the third person. We name you and you blow, blow hard, blow cold, blow hot, blow strong, blow gentle, blow new. Blowing the world out of nothing to abundance. Blowing the church out of despair to new life. Blowing little David from shepherd boy to Messiah. Blowing to make things new that never were. Love this. So blow this day, wind. Blow here and there. Power, blow even us, force, rush us beyond ourselves, rush us beyond our hopes, rush us beyond our fears, until we enact your newness in the world. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Amen. Here is the gist of Pentecost. Thank you, Dr. Brueggemann. That God, by God's Spirit, is again today ready to enable the person of God or the people of God to speak up, to communicate, to prophesy, to announce the gospel message of love wins, all in the hopes of salvaging, rescuing, saving another. This is our body language. This should be our voice. Hopefully, it becomes your voice as you are a person that's a part of a body. And let me remind us that everything we do, when we are powered and moved around by this wind, spirit, breath of God, then everything that we do, even the things that seem completely disconnected from faith, can be faithful. Can be faithful. How we go about work, that can be a faithful endeavor. How we go about family relationships, that too can be a faithful endeavor. How we go about buying and selling, that can be a faithful endeavor when we are breathing this breath, wind, spirit that's on offer to us. And remember, it is possible to preach the gospel at all times, sometimes even using words. And if that frightens you, please keep in mind that the same wind, breath, spirit that was on offer to the people in the second chapter of Acts still rushes through these places today. And if you need it, have it. Have some. Each week we gather around the table to tell the story that is our origin story, kind of our birth narrative. And if you're helping us today, would you go ahead and join Jason over there to get us organized? And Heavenly Father, would you bless this moment now and remind us, God, that it is not just your breath that can move us to a different place, but it might also be your body and your blood. In fact, God, bless the bread and the cup. And bless these moments, God, that somehow we would be strengthened to be your people, that we would be strengthened to find our voices and our collective voice, so that we can, wherever we find ourselves, no matter where we find ourselves, we might still be the people who are helping people to understand, finally, that love wins, to helping people to understand that God's mind about him, about her, about them is made up, and the news is good. If you are visiting with us today, we take communion every week by intinction, and here's what that means. In a moment here, if you are willing to, we'll invite you to stand to your feet and exit your pew to your left and to come forward to receive bread and cup. Now, as you get close to a person holding a plate of bread, make sure your hands are cupped. When you get close enough, that person holding that bread will take a piece and press it into your hands and say, "This is the body of Christ broken for you." Then take that piece of bread, dip it into the cup. Someone standing right there will be holding a cup. And when you do, that person holding the cup will say, "This is the blood of Christ shed for you." And then take and eat. And then I hope you will, after that, find a place to pray. And I hope that you will find a place to pray and pray this particular prayer. God, would you please help me and help us to find our voice, our voices and our collected voice. Help me, God, as I find myself in circumstances where people need to hear the word, the gospel, that love wins, give me the capacity, the courage to say the thing that needs to be said, to embody, more importantly, what needs to be embodied. Now, if you come to one of these side padded altars, we'll assume that you are there for a prayer for healing, and someone will come and pray that prayer of healing for you, and it might be physical. It might be mental or spiritual, relational, but we will pray that prayer for healing wherever you feel the wound and the ache. If you want to come to one of these mourner benches up front, they're kind of moved to the sides today, but if you need to find a place to pray there, then please do, and we won't assume anything, but I'll come by at some point and make sure that you know that you don't pray alone. You can circle right back around and pray at your seats, absolutely acceptable. God hears those prayers as well, but I do hope that you'll continue to pray, God, would you help me find my voice, and would you help us to find our voice? What is it that you would like for us to communicate? Now, you need to know this. You are all invited, but none are compelled. If you want to sit this out, it's perfectly fine. All are invited, but no one should be pressured into participating. And it really doesn't matter if you've had a terrible, terrible week. If you recognize your need for grace, that's all it takes to qualify you for this moment around this table. There is grace available for you here. There are also bowls of water all the way across the front and one in the back, meant to remind us of the moment of our baptism. If you have been baptized, but you just need to remember that you are baptized, then may the chill of this water remind you of that moment. And if you've not yet been baptized but are interested, if you'll just let me know, let Jason know, let one of the pastors know, and you can do that in the friendship clipboard or however you like, we would be thrilled and honored to baptize you whenever you like. It was on the night that he was betrayed that our Savior took bread. He blessed it and he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples saying, "This is my body, broken for you. And every time you eat of it, remember me." Later on, he took the cup and held it up before them saying, "And this is my blood, the blood of a new covenant. And every time you drink of it, remember me." And now all across the sanctuary, if you would, when it's your pews, turn, if you would stand to your feet, exit your pew to your left, and come forward to receive these gifts of God, but to nourish and to help.